It's Daily Thunder, the truth of Jesus Christ dished out live every morning from the Ellerslie campus in Windsor, Colorado, with a bit of manly grit and gusto. Find out more at live.ellerslie.com. Now, here's Nathan Johnson.
If you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 10 is where we're going to start. I want to do a quick investigation this morning of a particular lady in Scripture, and it's something that you would have heard before. This is not new, obviously, but I just want to pull out a few highlights, and I think when you look at this woman's story as a whole, it actually gives a profound annunciation for a Christian life. In Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 8, Jesus comes into this town. It's this little village called Bethany. It's on the backside of the Mount of Olives. Technically, it's on the Mount of Olives, just kind of on the backside, away from Jerusalem. And Luke chapter 10, verse 38 says that when Jesus entered a village, a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she came to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." And Jesus answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken from her." I love this scene. Jesus is doing ministry. He comes into the area of Jerusalem and comes up into this little tiny village. And as he gets in this village, this very hospitable family welcomes him into their house. Of course, we know that one of his good friends later on is Lazarus, and obviously he lives here. And Lazarus has two sisters, Martha and Mary, and they're both in this little house. They welcome Jesus in with the disciples, and Martha says, "Hey, I'll make some food." And she forgets to realize that, you know, disciples really like to eat. And we know that because we've seen how you guys eat. And Martha goes, "Whoa, this is going to have to be a buffet." And so she goes in the kitchen, and Mary is with her. Even in the text, the presumption is Mary's actually helping her in the kitchen. And at some point in the middle of all this preparation, Mary leaves Martha and goes into the very place that she is not supposed to go, which was the courtyard. And of course, in today's culture, this makes no sense, because it's like, she can just go wherever she wants. No. And this culture, the men had the courtyard. The ladies had the kitchen. We're not making a judgment statement. That's just how the culture was. And it's interesting that Mary leaves Martha, leaves all the kitchen duties, and says, "Hey, Martha, you just deal with it yourself." And she goes and she finds herself sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, it's interesting. One, she's now in the courtyard of the men. And so even just by the fact that she's there, it's one degree scandalous. It's almost like, what on earth is going on? The fact that she is sitting at the feet of Jesus is rather scandalous. And not scandalous in the sense of like, oh no, what's going on? It's scandalous in the sense that as an individual, if you found yourself sitting at the feet of a rabbi, you are declaring that you are a disciple. Now, Martha is all busy in the kitchen, and she's like, "Where'd all my help go?" And she looks out through the window, and she sees Mary in the place where she's not supposed to be, sitting in the location where she's not supposed to be. She's a lady. She's at the feet of Jesus. That is not to be. And so Martha comes out into the courtyard and is like, "Jesus, I have a problem." And Jesus turns and says, "What is it?" Martha's like, "I am busy trying to feed your disciples. And you've seen Peter. You know how he eats." "Jesus, Mary has left me. Tell her to come back in and help me in the kitchen." Which would have been decent. It would have been proper. It would have been correct. Isn't it wonderful that Mary doesn't try to defend herself? She just sits there. And she allows Jesus to defend her. And Jesus speaks up and says, "Martha, Martha, Martha. You are anxious and you are troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part. Do you know what Jesus is doing even in that statement? He is declaring that the place that Mary is at is good. That the position that Mary's at his feet, is good. Which is going against all the cultural norms of the day. Isn't that fascinating? And Mary does not care about the culture, obviously, in the passage. She is interested in one single thing, and that is sitting at the feet of her Lord, listening to his teaching, participating in what he is doing. And where is she found? At his feet. Now, if you turn a few pages over to John chapter 11, it's interesting, Mary shows up again. John chapter 11, Lazarus gets sick, who's a great friend of Jesus. Jesus is told, hey, by the way, your good friend Lazarus is sick. And Jesus says, that's okay, we're going to wait here for a couple extra days. And he waits a couple extra days, and he looks at his disciples and says, all right, it's time to go visit Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And Lazarus has died. And they make their way back on to Bethany, and they come into town. As they get into town, Martha meets Jesus. And Martha's just like, Jesus, why didn't you show up earlier? And we sent for you, and hey, this is your great friend, and we know you can heal, so why didn't you come, and why didn't you heal? And you know, asking all these questions. After some time, Martha goes and grabs Mary and says, hey, the teacher wants to see you. Martha runs over to Jesus. Guess where she finds herself? At his feet. As you look at this whole passage, verse 32 of chapter 11 of John, it says, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. And then she began to ask the questions, hey, Jesus, why weren't you here? And why wouldn't you have healed him? And hey, what's going on? And of course, there's this phenomenal, just a phenomenal story. Here's Jesus. He goes to the tomb. He begins to weep. And I love that because it just shows the emotional side of Jesus. That it's not that emotional. Jesus is just stoic. You know, that, oh, verily. You know, and that he has no emotion. Jesus is, he's grieving. And he looks at the tomb, and then 4 days has passed. Now, it's significant that it's been 4 days. And the reasoning is because in the Jewish mentality of death, the idea was is that the soul would depart from the body on the fourth day. So the presumption was, hey, if God could raise someone from the dead, it would have to be done in the first 3 days. Because after the 3 days, the soul will literally leave the body and there's no more chance. And Jesus comes strolling up on the fourth day. He says, hey, roll the stone away. And of course, Martha looks at him and says, Jesus, and in King James, it says, he stinketh. Which is it's a great statement. That's what my mom used to say about my bedroom. But, hey, he stinketh. 4 days, there's been decay. His body's already rotting. And it's just, Jesus, let's not open it. That's nasty. And Jesus is like, no, roll the stone away. And Jesus speaks in the midst of the grave, in the midst of death, and says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, who's been dead for 4 days, comes strolling out. Could you imagine what that must have been like? And all the partying, all the celebration, all that kind of stuff taking place. Now, as you enter into chapter 12, you see the third instance where we see Mary Bethany. Now, Lazarus has been raised from the dead. And of course, the story is going all around the town, and everyone wants to come in and peek at Lazarus and really make sure that he's alive because, hey, we know he was dead. And so everyone's kind of trying to investigate and see all this stuff. And because of the fact that Lazarus was raised from the dead, the Pharisees are even more eager to kill Jesus and Lazarus, which is kind of a fascinating thought. But in John chapter 12, a phenomenal story takes place. Look at this, John chapter 12, verse 1. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom he had raised from the dead. They prepared a supper for him there, and Martha served. Isn't it interesting? Where's Martha? Back in the kitchen. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of very costly ointment made from pure nard or spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the ointment. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would later betray him, said, "Why wasn't this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Now he said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And having the money box, he used to steal what was put in it. But listen to Jesus' statement. And notice again that Mary is not defending herself. She's allowing Jesus to stand up for her. But Jesus says, "Leave her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Isn't it an amazing thought that here is Mary of Bethany, and every time she shows up in Scripture, every time that she is presented in Scripture, she is found at one location, at the feet of Jesus. Do you realize that's where you're called to be? You are called to be at the feet of Jesus. It is a place of petition. It is a place of teaching and listening. It is a place of sacrifice. Here's Mary, and God's been doing so much in her life, and here's the Messiah back in her house. And it's interesting, as you follow the story along, it seems like Jesus rarely, if ever, stayed in Jerusalem when he came into Jerusalem. And typically, he came into Jerusalem during the big feasts, and of course, the whole place was just crowded. And I mean, the whole city would swell. It would 3-4 times double the size of the normal city of Jerusalem. And most of the people would grab little tents, kind of stuff, and go off into the hillsides and just kind of spend the night because all the inns and hotels and all that kind of stuff were booked in the city. And it's interesting that we have no record of Jesus actually staying the night in Jerusalem during his ministry, that typically he was coming out, and most scholars presume that he probably just stayed with Lazarus and Martha and Mary, that was the typical place that he would hang out whenever he was in Jerusalem. And it was, you know, just a few minutes walk from Jerusalem on the backside of the Mount of Olives. Mary has no doubt been with Jesus and seen Jesus over and over and over again. And again, we already read it in Luke chapter 10, the first time that Mary sees him, she finds herself in a position at his feet. And she's literally in a position of a disciple. She's being taught. She's coming under his authority, if you will. Now it's at the point of his death. It's 6 days before he's about to die. And you begin to recognize that here's Mary, and God has been doing so much in her life that she has to do something. So what does she do? She runs into her back cabinet, and she pulls out this jar of spikenard oil. Now, spikenard is fascinating, and I think we've walked through some of this with you guys, but spikenard is fascinating. It's not oil. It's not like Crisco fat. It's kind of like somewhere in the middle of it. I don't know how it's like fat, but oil, but not either one of them. It just sounds nasty in my mind. It had an incredible scent. The smell of the spikenard was overwhelming. And what would have typically happened, especially as a young girl, they would start saving up, and they would have money, and they would buy some spikenard and all this kind of stuff. And the reason is they would typically use it for one of two reasons. One, it was a wedding thing, that as you're preparing during the week of your wedding, you would go and you'd take a bath, finally, and then you'd spread this spikenard all over, and then, you know, you would doll up, and you spread some more spikenard, and so you just had this fragrance, right? So there was that idea. And the other idea that was often used with this idea of spikenard is it was so costly, it could always be sold and used, like, as an emergency fund. So, hey, if you ever ran out of money and, oh, no, well, at least we have some spikenard. Now, the problem with the spikenard is that typically the spikenard was in the jar, and it had a small, like a flute, kind of a nozzle, I guess you would say, but it was sealed. The only way to get into the spikenard is you had to break the bottle. So think about what's taking place. Mary sees Jesus, and she's overwhelmed with love. She's overwhelmed with this idea of, I want to take my very best and pour it out upon Jesus. So what does she do? She runs in and grabs this jar of spikenard oil. Now, it's interesting, the spikenard oil in her life wasn't just spikenard oil. In fact, if you look at verse 3, it says that Mary took a pint of very costly ointment made from pure nard. There's a word, and I think we've talked about this in the semester, but there's a word mentioned in there that we do not translate, and it's the word faith. It's the word pistis. And the idea is that the spikenard oil was literally the object of Mary's faith. It's what she put her hope in. It's what she put her trust in. Lazarus dies, and Mary and Martha look at each other and like, oh no, what are we going to do? He was the breadwinner. He was the supporter. And Mary's like, well, worst comes to worst, I could always take my spikenard, go down to the market and sell the spikenard, and we at least have some money for a season.
That it was her security blanket, if you will. And what does she do? She takes that which she's always put her hope in. She takes that which she's always put her trust in. She takes that which is her security blanket. And she really takes it and she comes to Jesus and she breaks it upon his feet and just dumps it lavishly, extravagantly upon the feet of Jesus. Now, as she does this, there's a statement that is made. Now, we don't like the person who makes the statement. Now, we're told it's Judas. And we're like, oh, Judas. Now, John even tells us that in John's statement, when he says, hey, why wasn't this just sold and the money given to the poor? John tells us the reason he even said that is because he was a thief. He did not care about the poor whatsoever. He wanted to sell the money to give it to the poor because he's very poor. Right? So he would have, you know, put the money in the little money box. He's a little treasurer for the Jesus ministry. Right? And as he's walking around, he would kind of reach his hand into the money box and go, ha ha ha, and go buy something. So we know he's a thief. Therefore, his motive is horribly wrong. We understand that. But I agree with his statement. I mean, if I was sitting there with the disciples and Mary Bethany takes this jar of spikenard oil and comes out and breaks it, lavishly dumps it upon the feet of Jesus, I too would have been like, Jesus, that seems a little much. Now, John tells us that the spikenard was worth 300 denarii, which was a year's wages. That the little jar of perfume was worth a year's wages. Now, they say that the average income in America is $50,000 a year. And again, I have no idea who makes this kind of money, but they say that the average is $50,000 a year. So let's hypothetically presume that this jar of spikenard oil cost $50,000, a year's wages. Could you imagine a jar of perfume worth $50,000? You go down to some fancy store and you buy a bottle of perfume or cologne and it costs what, a few hundred dollars? Like if you get some nice stuff, right? Say even say $300 or $400, which in my head I can't even rationalize paying $300 for some cologne. But let's just say you're going to go really ritzy and you're going to spend $300-$400 on perfume. Now, would you take that perfume and just go? Yes, if you're over 60. But a normal person who buys $400 perfume. How do they use $400 perfume? You just kind of go, ooh. What? Because you're trying to make this thing last. Now, if that jar of perfume costs $50,000, how much would you be using? I mean, you could take a little tiny bit out of it. What is that, $200-$300 worth? I mean, could you imagine Mary and Bethany legitimately, she's anointing the feet of Jesus. We understand that. And hey, that's good, and she should. But she could have taken the spikenard, and I understand she would have had to break the bottle. I get that. But, hey, she should have just, like, put her finger in, and that, hey, maybe $1,000 worth. That's a lot of perfume. And she could have rubbed it on his feet, and we'd been like, oh, that's awesome. But what does Mary do? She takes the bottle and breaks the whole thing and dumps it on his feet. Seems like a waste, doesn't it? $50,000 worth. Let me just give you an illustration. About 12 years ago, I was doing some substitute teaching. I got out of college, and I was doing some youth ministry, and so I started substitute teaching just to make some money. And I was at this school, and I've been to this school several times. It was my old junior high school, and I was there, and I got to be in the science class. And I'd been there several times. I was starting to get to know the students, and there was one kid, he was 15 years old, and every time he came to school, the school was kind of on a nicer part of town, and this kid always wore designer clothes. I mean, he just had the nice stuff. And every time, didn't matter what time of the year, he would walk into the school, and he was constantly bronze. He was always tan. And now, I live in a place kind of like Colorado, where it gets cold outside, everyone stays indoors, and everyone gets pasty, right? Because you're not outside, you're not in the sunlight. But dead of winter, here's this kid, and he's just still bronze. And Saul's there one day, and his friends say, come here. Guess how much money he spends every year on tanning. And I go, I don't know. I have no grit for this. I don't tan. I burn. I have said if my freckles would merge, I'd have a good tan, but they've never merged. But I don't understand at all why someone would actually pay money to get cancer. Like, that makes no sense to me, right? Because I can do that for free. I just go outside for 5 minutes and I'm done. I'm like, whoa, look, I'm a lobster. Okay, so the whole grid of like someone paying for tanning, I don't know how much this stuff costs. And I says, well, I don't know. How much do you spend every year on tanning? He says, well, I have a membership to this gym that has this like high-end tanning salon in it. And my membership for just the tanning part gives me unlimited access into the tanning. So I can go as many times a month or a day I want to go tanning. I said, oh, doesn't sound healthy for a 15-year-old, but okay. He goes, so, you know, when you had the membership for the tanning place and you have all the lotions and all the whatever they put on and all that kind of stuff, he goes, I spend about $10,000 a year on tanning. And as I was picking my jaw off the floor, he looks at me and goes, well, guess how much my mom spends? And I was like, just tell me, because I don't even want to. He goes, well, my mom spends $15,000. I says, hold on, let me get this right. You're telling me that just between you and your mom, your family is spending $25,000 on tanning. Gilia. And I'm like, are you insane? I could just imagine. Could you imagine these family conversations? The economy gets difficult. The father says, family, we need to have a family discussion. We need to make some serious decisions. Something has to be cut from our budget. Tanning? Food. And knowing this kid, he would have been like, we'll eat rice. $25,000 on tanning. Can you imagine $25,000 on cancer? That seems a little extravagant, doesn't it? Seems a little over the top. Seems a little obsessive. Do you realize that's how this would have seemed like to the disciples? Here's a lady who's taking a jar of spikenard oil and she's breaking it upon the feet of Jesus and she's lavishly dumping, wasting $50,000 of perfume on feet. Now, some of your feet need some smelly stuff. I won't name any names, Gabe, but... but please don't spend $50,000. Spend $2, give the rest to me. Okay? Do you realize how ridiculous this would have been in that culture? Do you realize how ridiculous this would be in our culture? Could you imagine grabbing a bottle of perfume that's worth $50,000 and just dumping it upon someone's feet? This is crazy stuff. So I actually agree with Judas. Now, I don't agree with Judas's motives, but I look at this thing going, Jesus, we could do a lot of good stuff with this money. And Jesus, again, Mary doesn't defend herself. Jesus defends her and says, leave her alone. This is appropriate. See, again, what does not look right in the eyes of the culture, what does not seem right for what Mary should be doing, Mary does, and Jesus defends it. And Jesus says, hey, leave her alone. She's done this for my burial. Because Jesus knew what was coming up. Now, a couple observations. Number one, do you realize Mary does not obviously care at all what people think about her? She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's in the courtyard of the men. I think that's fascinating. Here she is, coming back to Jesus. She finds herself at his feet again. She lets down her hair. Could you believe it? She lets down her hair, it says in verse 3, because she wiped his feet with her hair. No respectable woman lets down her hair in public. That is literally a scandalous. So here is Mary. She does not care. Why? She is so overwhelmed in her love for Jesus that she is compelled. She takes the most valuable object. She takes the object of her faith. She takes that which she's always put her trust in. She's put the object of her faith. She takes that object of the faith and breaks it as a sacrifice upon the feet of Jesus and is literally declaring, Jesus, no longer am I going to turn to spikenard in my time of need. No longer am I going to return to my spikenard when I need something to trust in. Hey, no longer am I going to turn to my spikenard when I need hope. I'm taking that object of faith, I'm breaking upon the feet of Jesus, and Jesus, from this point forward, you are my object of faith. You are whom I'm going to put my hope in. Hey, you are whom I'm going to put my trust in. You and you alone is going to be my salvation. So when the ox cart breaks down, hey, when Lazarus dies again, hey, I do not have this emergency fund. Now, I'm not against emergency funds, but not as your object of faith. And Mary took all that she put her hope and her trust in and really dumped it upon the feet of Jesus in this overwhelming sacrifice, saying, Jesus, from this point forward, you are my object of faith. I am trusting in no one but you. My hope is in you. Do you realize that's a Christian? In fact, it's interesting, in Mark's account of the same story, after Jesus defends her, he says, what this woman has done is going to be declared all over the world when someone shares the gospel. And you're like, oh, so if I share the gospel, I have to share the story of Mary and the spikenard. No. That's not what we're saying. What Jesus is saying is that the attitude and the position that Mary has of giving up everything and pouring it upon Jesus, that is the aspect of the gospel. That's the reality of the gospel. Hey, you go evangelize. What are you saying to them? Give up your life. Hey, take your object of faith. Hey, what have you put in your hope in? What have you been putting your trust in? It's been you. So take your life, as Paul says, as a living sacrifice, and dump it upon the feet of Jesus. Don't live for yourself. Live for Jesus. Hey, don't put your hope in yourself. Live for Jesus. Hey, don't have this little thing in the corner that you're like, well, if Jesus doesn't work out, I at least can turn back to that. No, put all your chips on Jesus. Hey, put all your ducks in on Jesus. Put all your eggs in the basket called Jesus. This isn't like, well, just in case he doesn't work out. Folks, put all. What is Mary doing? Dumping all. That's what we're called to. A Christian is not Jesus plus. A Christian is Jesus. And a Christian has really taken their life, their object of faith, and has like taken it and broken it upon the feet of Jesus, saying, Jesus, from this point forward, it's you and you alone. I am putting my hope, my trust, my faith in you. Now, when Mary did this, did you catch this at the end of verse 3? It says that the house was filled with the fragrance of the ointment. I love the thought that what Mary did as an act of love and obedience and sacrifice, it just invaded, it consumed, it infiltrated the house. And the disciples were stuck in the middle of it. I mentioned this before, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul makes a statement that you are the fragrance of Christ to this world. That you are a diffuser. And again, what's a diffuser? Oh, a diffuser, you have this little box, you put some water in it, put a few droplets of some smelly stuff, some oil of some sort, and you turn the thing on and it spits at you. Right? Just pss, pss, pss. And just everywhere you go, pss, pss, pss. And hey, I have a diffuser in my room, and it doesn't take more than just about 30 seconds of just pss, 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 before the whole room has this smell. Do you know what you are? You are a diffuser of the fragrance of God to this world. And Paul clarifies, to the world it's a stench, but to those who believe, it is a sweet-smelling fragrance. But do you recognize that you're supposed to go off into your world And everything, in every encounter, in every circumstance, you are to diffuse the fragrance of Jesus. It's the pss, pss, pss kind of stuff. Someone cuts you off in traffic. What do? You don't give them the one-way sign. You don't yell at them. You don't get frustrated. You give them Jesus. Just pss, 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 Jesus. Right? You wake up in the middle of the night. You stub your toe. Pff, scream. But just give Jesus. Wouldn't it be amazing if our lives truly were a living sacrifice? As Romans 12, 1 and 2 says. What would it look like for you to take your object of faith? And for some of us, that may be our education. Maybe it's our upbringing. Maybe it's just ourselves. Maybe it's our talent. Maybe it's our wisdom. Maybe it's whatever. But what would it look like to take your object of faith and in a sacrificial love, just dump, pour out, lavishly, extravagantly, just dump upon the feet of Jesus. You realize when that takes place, it just, people just can't, people are just have to live in that. See, what if you and I were a living sacrifice that were just outpouring the fragrance of Christ to our world, where everywhere we went, people just went, whoa, are you a Christian? Yes. Because you just have this fragrance on the inside. Why? Because you've been broken. Hey, you've been poured out. You've been dumped. And now you're lavishly, extravagantly upon the feet of Jesus. Not long ago, I came across a couple scholars. Just thought this was so beautiful. Who brought up this passage and said, it's interesting that in this culture, what Mary would have done and the intensity of how much spikenard there would have been, Jesus would have carried that smell to the point of his death. Because, you know, they didn't bathe every day like we do. And, of course, it's not long after this that Jesus went to the trials and, you know, had the scourging, all that kind of stuff. And scholars say, based on how much spikenard there was and all this kind of stuff, she really did anoint him for burial. But what's even more significant in my mind, I think this is amazing. Back in the old days, days of David and Solomon, what they would do when they were crowning a king is that they would anoint the king. And they would take this oil, often spikenard, and dump it upon the head of a king, and it would really run down his body. And then the king would really walk through the city. And one of the signs of the fact that the king has now been anointed, that the king has come and he's really coming into his throne, is the fact that as he's walking down the road, the people around him would be overwhelmed with the smell of the anointing. Just ponder this for 1 second. You realize that here is Jesus, the true and rightful king, with a crown of thorns upon his head, picks up his cross, and is really marching through the city of Jerusalem to the point of his death. Do you realize what the crowd would have been smelling? The smell of anointing. Because he is the anointed one. That's not by accident. Would you be willing to take your life and be a living sacrifice? Would you allow Jesus to perfume your life in such a way that you just became a diffuser of the very fragrance of God? That everywhere you went, it was just a psst, psst, psst. And people are like, whoa, Jesus. That's a Christian. Don't hold back anything from Jesus. The call is to all. Give everything. And you'll find that you will be a sweet-smelling fragrance to the world. Let's pray. Jesus. Lord, I want to be a Mary of Bethany who finds her position at your feet. Lord, I want to be teachable. Lord, I don't want to care what the culture thinks. I don't want to care what the accusations that may be placed upon me. I just want to sit at your feet and I want to be a disciple, Jesus. Lord, I want to be a place of petition. Lord, I want to be at a place of sacrifice. Lord, would you somehow examine my heart afresh? And Lord, if I'm holding anything back, would you somehow confront me, confront my mind, confront my attitudes, confront my motives, confront my living,
Lord, I want to be a sacrifice of all. And I want to be a living sacrifice poured out upon your feet. Lord, I don't want to have any object of faith outside of you. I don't want to have anything I put my hope in outside of you. I do not want to put my trust in anything outside of you. And somehow, Jesus, as I pour my life out upon you, as I walk in obedience, as I'm embracing you afresh, could you somehow do something within me that this world just somehow cannot explain my life outside of you? Somehow, as I'm passing people, they're just, whoa, something's going on here. Would they be overwhelmed, not with me, but with you? Somehow, would they lose sight of me? Could they just see you? Lord, I want to have an extravagant, lavish love poured out for you. So, Lord, whatever is necessary, bring that about in my life. Lord, you are so worthy. You are so good. We just want to declare who you are. We want to worship you. And we don't want to worship you because we have to. We don't want to worship you merely by singing some words. We want the love that is so overflowing in our life to bubble forth. And we just can't help ourselves but sing forth your praise. We love you. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Daily Thunder is a production of Ellerslie Discipleship Training and the Bravehearted Media Group. At Ellerslie, we are laboring to rouse the Church of Jesus Christ out of its lethargy and see it once again gain the stride of the Spirit, emboldened and brave. The Daily Thunder video stream can be watched live daily at 8:15 a.m. Mountain Time, Monday through Saturday, and 7:15 a.m. on Sunday mornings. Join us at live.ellerslie.com. Please consider booking a stopover at the lovely Ellerslie campus at the foot of the majestic Rocky Mountains for one day, one week, one semester, or for an entire season. We hope to see you someday soon, live and in person. Thanks for listening.